Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It is such an honor to be with you. Man, we had an incredible time. I know that it is a little bit of a different crowd this morning than was here this last weekend. But I would like to tell you that there were a couple hundred teenagers here. And what I loved started on Friday morning. We had teenagers all over this place that had duct tape on them that said guilty. And they had been carrying their guilt. And on Friday afternoon, they ripped the guilt off of them and they ran to a cross and they put their guilt on that cross. And I'm telling you, there is no sight. Come on, it's okay to praise God for that. There is absolutely nothing like it. I've been to places where, like Alaska, where the scenery is absolutely beautiful. I've been across this globe, and I've seen some pretty spectacular things. But I have found out there is absolutely nothing that even compares to watching one person give their life to Jesus. And I believe that's what our eyes were created to see. Amen. As you're standing there, I know you guys have been on a series called Trapped, and I want you to know Pastor and I had a conversation a few weeks ago, and we were talking about this series, and I hope you have been blessed by this series. I know that he was just talking to me for a few moments as I was driving home from Denver, and I was so blessed that I even broke out into tears just talking about seeing people, God's people, set free from what once held them captive, seeing them set free from old mentalities, old ways, old methods. And so this morning, I'm not going to try to jump into a series and continue it. I'm just going to kind of jump into a series and continue it. Is that all right? Is that all right? Because I want to preach to you a message called Don't Get Lost in the Process. There's a process from going from captivity to going into freedom and the promises that God has for us. So that's where I'm going to be going this morning. But before we ever even get into this word, would you just close your eyes for just a moment? Would you just close your eyes for just a moment? And would you go to that place where decisions are made? Because I want you to understand, God could have everything in his hands that are going to change your life. But unless you make the decision to allow him to change your life, unless you allow him the decision, make the decision to allow him to speak to you this morning, nothing's going to happen. I promise you, these words are going to sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. It's going to sound like wah, 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 and you're not going to hear anything. But if you will allow your heart and your mind to be enticed by the truth of God's word, not man's opinion, not man's advice, but God's word, I promise you, you're going to leave this place not only changed, but you're going to leave this place transformed. And so if you're willing to make that decision and say, Jamie, listen, I want God to speak to me, and I don't want him just to talk to me. I want him to change me. I want him to touch me. I want him to transform my life. And before we go any further, I'm gonna raise my hand and give him full permission. If that's you and you're ready for God to speak to you, would you raise both hands towards heaven? Well, just reach him up. I know this may be awkward. I know you may be not used to this, but just it's okay. You're safe. You're amongst friends and family. Just raise both hands towards heaven. And then I'm going to ask you to pray a very dangerous prayer. The reason it's dangerous is because it works. It's biblically sound. It's found in this, inscribed in the pages of his word. If you're ready for God to speak to you today, would you raise your hands and say this with me? Say, Jesus, today is my day. Speak to me and transform me by your word. Give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. And give me a heart and a mind that's ready, that's willing, and that's able to believe and receive every word that you would speak into our existence. Jesus, I give you full permission and access to do whatever you desire to do in my life. So ultimately, I leave this place completely free. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. You may be seated in heavenly places. Pastor, thank you for the awesome opportunity of speaking to your congregation. And I promise I will hide behind the word today. and thank you. And congregation, one of the things, we travel full time. We've been traveling for 14 years. We recently partnered with the Assembly of God National Office as the National Youth Evangelist. And that's just a title. It doesn't mean anything. It hasn't changed anything that we're doing. And after the title leaves, it's not going to change anything that we're doing. We love traveling. We love speaking to teenagers. We love speaking to adults. We love speaking to anyone that will hear. I promise you, you don't want to sit next to me on the plane because you're probably going to get led to Jesus because you can't run and you can't hide. You can't go anywhere. I love when we hit turbulence because they have to stay in their seats with seatbelts. And so I think the church needs to hit turbulence every once in a while. That'll preach next week. But my bride is with me. I've been married for 20 years. She's my absolutely very best friend. Her nickname is Fire because she is hot. And so Shelly, would you stand up real quick? This is my bride, Michelle. So. And this is my little boy. He's 10 years old. I have two little girls outside of this, a 19-year-old that lives in Missouri and a 16-year-old that is back in Colorado. She had a cheer competition. And so we missed that, and she missed this, and so we miss her. But this is Dathan, and Dathan is 10 years old. Go ahead and stand up, Dathan. Dathan, say what's going on. Thank you for allowing us to be here. I want to just commend you as a church. I want to boast. I want to brag on you. What you guys allowed to happen this week, and maybe you didn't attend the services, but if you're a tithe-paying member of this church, because of your ongoing support of this church, you were a part of seeing dozens and dozens and dozens of teenagers embrace the cross, embrace salvation, and allow Jesus to begin to consume their lives. And I just want to say thank you for having such a beautiful building, but thanks for hosting the District Youth Convention. Andrew and Bobby, you guys are God's best, and we want you to know that you are amazing. But here's what I want to say thank you to you. You are some of the nicest people. That sounds so strange. I know God's people are supposed to do that. I know we're supposed to be kind and smile, but that's not always the case. A lot of times I walk into churches and I'm like, just making sure where the exits are in case I need to run. But my bride said something, and she said, the people here in Wyoming are so nice. That's awesome. That's not always the case. I went to like Starbucks and like a guy opened the door for me. That's like not, I'm in Colorado. You're probably, the guy's going to shut the door in front of you. He's not going to open the door for you. But the people in Wyoming are nice. It's like, man, God lives here or something. I just want you to know your wind blows a lot and it's kind of cold. But man, I'll live here any day and just get a windbreaker as a jacket if I can surround myself with such nice people. I just want to say thank you. I mean, I met Barbara and I met Tim. Tim tried to drink my son's drink as we came in. And just people are nice here. They're friendly. And so I just want to say thank you for being so amazing. Thanks for letting the light of Christ shine through you. Thanks for being salty. Because I promise you, it's going to make the world that is not so happy begin to ask questions of, what do you have that I don't have? What do you contain that I don't contain? And where can I get it? I promise you, people that truly live the way that Christ created us to live, when we begin to live as men and women of God that have been changed by the cross, that our sins have been redeemed and covered by the blood, I promise you, you don't need to go invite people to church. You just need to go and be who Christ has called you to be, salt and light, and people are going to spiritually stalk you to church. They will stalk you. They'll be like, how do I get a marriage like that? We're going to follow them because on Sundays they go away somewhere. Maybe they go to counseling. We're going to follow them. And they'll follow you right to the parking lot of the church. And so I just want to say thanks for being nice. I hope it's not an act. I hope that when we are leaving, like you guys are like throwing stones at our car and like, man, never come back again. Or I hope that doesn't happen. But turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Numbers. I know we're going to go straight up old school, and here we go. I know Pastor preached a very similar message with a very similar text last week about the 10 spies, but I promise I'm not going to try to re-preach his message because I would fail. He's so much of a better preacher than I am. I've heard him preach, so you have one of God's best as a pastor. But, amen. I want to give you a quote. And I want you to retain this quote. And if you're taking notes, I hope you do. If you don't have something to write on the person, their neck in front of you. And just make sure that you take a picture of it before they leave. But I believe in taking notes. Because prove everything that I say is found in His Word. Don't just take it for opinion. Don't just take it for granted that I'm speaking complete truth. Go and find it for the Word, because in finding it for yourself, you might find something even better. You might find something a little bit deeper. You might find something said by God that I didn't say. And so go and find it in your Word. But if you're taking notes, write this down. Write this thought down. The greatest tragedy this year, the greatest tragedy this year would be for you to stand at the edge of destiny, but to be too afraid to enter into all that God has planned for you. I know I'm going to say it again, because everybody's like, I can't write that fast. The greatest tragedy. Now, please hear me. My heart is grieved by what's going on in Paris. My heart is overwhelmed by the hurt, the war, the hatred, the division, the hurt that is going on in our world. But the greatest tragedy for you this year would be for you to stand at the edge of destiny, for you to stand at the very cliff, the edge of destiny, but to be too afraid to enter into all that God has planned for you. So the greatest tragedy this year would be for you to stand at the edge of your destiny, but be too afraid to enter into all that God has planned for you. You may say, well, afraid of what? Think about this. Afraid of what you have to leave behind. Because a lot of times what stops us from moving forward is letting go of what is behind. Isn't that what Paul said? He says, forgetting what is behind, I strain towards what God has prepared for me, what God has called me to that is ahead of me. Can I tell you, one of the biggest things that holds people back is their past. So we're afraid of what we have to leave. The second thing that we're afraid of is we're afraid of what we have to face. We're afraid of reality. We're afraid of challenge sometimes. We're afraid of opposition. We're afraid of storms. So we're afraid of what we have to leave, but we're also afraid of what we have to face. The third thought is this: we're afraid of what we have to conquer. It's not always about what we have to face. Sometimes there's going to be opposition. Sometimes there's going to be obstacles. Sometimes there's going to be things that come into our journey that begin to, like trees fallen in the road, that we have to conquer. And we're afraid, not necessarily of what we have to conquer. Sometimes we're simply afraid that we can't conquer it. On a regular basis, there are people that want free from addictions, but they're afraid to conquer the addictions. It's not that they can't. It's they're afraid, like Pastor said, they're afraid to fail. They're afraid that what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't happen? So they don't even try. See, promises from God are not reliant upon what other people do. I want you to think about in your life, what promises has God made you? If you say, well, man, I don't know if God's ever made me a promise. Well, go to the Bible and read it, because you'll find 365 promises in the Word of God. And that equals one promise a day. That's kind of cool, right? Can I just give you a little secret real quick? Now, this is a freebie. So this is like an extra chicken nugget. When you order 10, you get 11. How many of you have ever struggled with, like, I don't know if I can hear God. I don't think I can hear God. Any of you ever done that? Okay, I do, Jamie. Us preachers even struggle with hearing God sometimes. Let me give you a little truth, a little golden nugget. The next time you feel like you can't hear God's voice, read it. Let me say it again. When you feel like you can't hear God's voice, just read it. Because what will happen is the enemy will get you trapped in, I can't hear God's voice. Well, why don't you just read it? I promise you, he'll start speaking to you. So God's made promises to all of us. Promises about our future. Promises about our existence, our purpose, our destiny. Promises for our families. Promises for our workplaces. Promises for our marriages. Promises for our children. All these promises. And too many times we think our promises are hinged upon what everybody else does. But I want to tell you today that God's promises are not hinged upon what everybody else does, but what you do and what you allow God to do. Often though, the promises of God are attached to our pursuit of Him through our active, ongoing obedience to Him. What are you talking about? Let's read in the scripture. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip down to 17 through 33. And then we're going to skip over to Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. So Numbers 13, 1 through 3, then down to 17 through 33, and then over to Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Let's read. It says in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, "And the Lord said to Moses," watch this, "the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am," what's that say? "Giving you." That's a promise of provision. Now, I want you to understand this for a minute, and we're going to get into this word. I'm going to read a little bit more, but right now in our fridge, I think there is. I don't want to lie, but just hopefully there is. In our refrigerator, there's some chocolate milk. There is. And the reason we have chocolate milk is because we have a 16-year-old little girl that's the only way we're going to get calcium in her body. And we don't want any more broken bones from cheerleading because it is a sport. I've been told that. Other sports, other athletes lift weights. Cheerleaders lift athletes. I've been told that. I've been told that over and over. So cheerleading is a sport. So the only way to make my daughter get strong bones is to have her drink chocolate milk. She loves chocolate milk. And as a good dad, we have provided, good mom, chocolate milk in the refrigerator. Listen to the words. It's provided. It's provided. That means she doesn't have to come to me and say, "Dad, can I go get some chocolate milk because I'm really thirsty?" No, there's things that I have provided for her that she has all access to at any given time. This right here is a promise. He said, there's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the promise. The provision is, hey, there's a land. I'm already giving it to you. And he says, send some leaders. Notice those words. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites from each of the ancestral tribes, basically from each of the families, from each of the neighborhoods, from each of the houses. Send one of its leaders so that the Lord's command, Moses sent them out. So basically there were 12 families, and God began to say, just pick one leader. God's looking for a leader that will begin to rise up and go after the provisions that God has for us. There are some promises that need to be obtained, but those promises are only going to be obtained through our pursuit and our obedience to do what God tells us to do. But God's looking for some leaders today. So watch this. It says, so at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out. Now skip down to verse 17. When Moses sent them out to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or is it poor? Are there trees in it or not? And do your best to bring back some fruit from the land. So they went up and explored the land. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them. Now, theologians say that each grape, not the whole branch, that each grape weighed between 5 and 7 pounds. That's the size of a watermelon, or a small watermelon, or a cantaloupe. And so that what this branch, this cluster of grape, weighed around 250 pounds is what they said. And they're carrying it. That's a lot of weight for grapes. I don't want to pay for grapes by the pound at Safeway or at Walmart if they weigh that much. Right? Like, honey, would you go get a grape? But They went and cut this fruit. So it's big fruit. Everybody say big fruit. So it's big fruit. And it says two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land, and they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Basically, what they're saying is it's exactly what God promised. And it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are very powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, We should go up and take possession of this land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread out amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land that they explored. They said, the land that we explored devours those living in it. And the people that we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, which are giants. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now flip over with me to Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to be let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to go back to Egypt? And then they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back. You know what's so funny is God's looking for a leader that will go forward. Man's looking for a leader that will take them back. I want you to ask yourself the question is, who are you looking to follow? Who are you looking to pursue? Someone that's going to get you out of the mess, or somebody that's going to get you back into the mess? Somebody to take you into freedom and the promises and provisions of God, or someone that will take you back to captivity. See, the children of Israel were being led out of captivity. The children of Israel had now stepped out of the captivity and the authority of Egypt, and now were being taught how to live and walk under the authority of God. See, we often view freedom and authority as opposing concepts. But I want you to know, freedom is found under authority, not without it. Imagine what our world would be if there were no laws. Imagine where our world would be if there were no restrictions. Imagine how children would behave if there were not punishment. And what we're doing as a nation, what we're doing as a people, is we're trying to get out from under authority. Nobody likes being told what to do. If you like being told what to do, raise your hand. Lots of hands. We got one, two, three precious saints. There are special thrones right next to Jesus. Nobody really likes being told what to do. That's why there's so many people, I'm going to start my own business. I'm going to make my own hours. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay, talk to the IRS and see how that goes. Everywhere we go, we're going to have people that tell us what to do, right? But what had happened was the children of Israel, watch this for a moment, 2.5 million people, every one of them had been born in captivity. They didn't know anything else but to be slaves. They didn't know what it was like to make decisions on their own. They didn't know what it was like to say, hey, listen, should we have ramen or should we have SpaghettiOs? Should we eat McDonald's or should we eat Burger King? They ate what was given to them by the Egyptians. They woke up, they slave labored, they did what the Egyptians told them to do. They may have complained about it, but they were obedient to the Egyptians. You need to understand, the people of Israel did not have an obedience problem. The problem was what they were being obedient to. They were great at being obedient to the Egyptians. Why? Because that's all that they knew. But now they were stepped out of the captivity, and they did not know how to function without that captivity, without that slave mentality. And so therefore they were drawn back to it. Let me explain. Salvation from sin is immediate. When you ask Jesus to forgive your sin, it's immediate. But now you have to learn how to live in this new lifestyle. You no longer have chains binding you, telling you what you can do. You no longer have the punishment, the weight of sin, shame, and guilt confining you. You now have this freedom. And sometimes we don't know how to handle that freedom. Let me give you an explanation. A couple of years ago, we're praying at a camp. There's a kid by the name of Sean who's completely blind, white eyes. Tuesday, he's walking around with a tapper cane. Tuesday night, he goes to the altar. My daughter and a friend of her were praying. They never laid hands on him, but they were praying that God would heal him. And all of a sudden, he starts screaming. He could see. I mean, he's screaming. He's like, I can see. I mean, it's a mess. Well, he completely gets healed. Completely. His eyes are still white, but he can see. Well, on Wednesday morning, I go to talk to him. I go to shake his hand, Josh. I just go like this. But he didn't do that. You know what he did? Act like you're going to shake my hand. He went, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, I was just going to shake your hand." He goes, "Oh, I've never seen it." You know why we have sometimes we get out of the captivity of sin and we don't know how to receive love? We've never seen it like that before. We don't know. See, in the world that we once lived in, people were only nice to us when they wanted something from us. And so we didn't know quite how to receive that touch. We didn't know how to quite receive that gesture of kindness. It was almost like, "What are you doing? I've never seen that before." So I'm standing there talking to Sean, and as I'm talking to him, he keeps closing his eyes, Pastor. And I'm talking to him. I'm like, "Is it bright out here? Is it hurting your eyes? Are you getting a headache?" And he goes, "Pastor Jamie, I'm so sorry. It's just habit." Because for 17 years, whether his eyes were open or whether they were closed, it was dark. And so comfort, his eyes would just be closed. Now he had to watch. He was still healed. He could see. He just now had to learn with the healing, to learn how to live with the healing that Jesus had done. He had to learn how to keep his eyes open. He had to retrain his mind on how to think, and he had to create some new habits. Can I tell you, when we give our lives to Jesus, it's easy to go back to what we were trapped in. Why? Because that's what we know. That's what we're accustomed to. That's what comes natural. It's easy to go back to drugs. It's easy to go back to alcohol. It's easy to go back to anger. It's easy to go back to depression. Why? Because that's all we know. But all of a sudden, we're no longer bound by that. And how do I function? You've got to learn. That's why the people of God, the saints of God, have got to learn grace and mercy for those that are coming out of captivity of the things of this world and say, "Listen, it's okay that you fell down. Let's get you back up. Let's not make you feel condemned. Let's not make you feel like you can't do this. Let's not push you back into that cell. Let's keep you out and let's help you walk." You know what I was praying for this morning? That as those kids that gave decisions to Christ, made decisions, that they would go to a church and senior saints would embrace them, not go, "Why are you wearing that? You have too much makeup on. Why do you have a tattoo? How come you have 32 earrings in one ear? How come you talk like that? Why do you act like that?" How about we get them out and teach them, not through just word, but through example and through relationship, how to not get lost. Because a lot of people step out into salvation and they get lost in the process. So they run back to what's comfortable, what's normal. Watch this. Dathan, do we have those four people? Four people, that I had four people that are going to help me. Can you come up to the stage real quick? I need you. I got an example. Dathan, can you give two of them the S and N and the other one the H and the M? And if will you do me a favor, will you, the H and the M, will you stand right here? And the S and the N, would you stand right here? It should be written on the tag, son. Here we go. I got this one. This is the H and the M. So it's an H and an M. Okay, that's got to be the S in the end. Here we go. Good job, son. You're amazing. Here we go. Now watch this. Watch this for a moment. So think about this for a moment. Where I am, listen, where I am will determine what I have, what I get, and what we have, what we get, and who we are. So where I am will determine what I'm in the middle of. And my environment, listen to this, my environment is the leading formation of my identity. So if where I am determines who I am, if I am in the middle of sin, my identity is formed in sin, and I'm known as a sinner. Watch this. And when I'm in the middle of sin, my identity, all I know is sin. And it's easy to go back to sin because this is what I know. All I know how to do is sin. All I know how to do is fail. All I know how to do is let God down. I don't know how to serve Him faithfully. I don't know how to live pure. I don't know how to live set apart. I know sin. I know captivity of sin. I know what it's like to be trapped in addictions. But see, when I'm in the middle of sin, I will be trapped in the middle of grief. I'm in the middle of lies. I'm in the middle of pride. I'm in idolatry, immorality, fornication, bitterness, disrespect, deception, addiction, sickness, disease, captivity, and I'm in the middle of dying. And see, if we place our identity in sin, then our identity will be distorted and miscued. That's why a young lady can look in a mirror and she says, I'm fat. But what we see is skinny. Why? Because she's looking into sin to find out who she is. And if you've ever been to a carnival and you see that mirror, it's bent and miscued. When we put, you know who holds our mirror, our reflection on our image? When we try to find our identity in sin, Satan. And he miscues it. And he's like, this is who you are. Let me explain something. That's not who God created you to be. See, when I'm in the middle of sin, I also have keys to sin. Shelly, hand me those keys to our car real quick. You have keys. See, nobody can get you into deeper sin than you can, right? You don't need no help to get more into sin. You don't need no help to get more into captivity. Every day when I was in sin, I made decisions on how deep I would go into it, open up doors of addictions, open up more doors of pornography, of drugs. So I had these keys. Why? You have keys for where you dwell. Right? But when I'm in the middle of sin, it's all about me, myself, and I. What I want, what I desire, what I need. But see, Jesus didn't die to leave you in the middle of sin. Jesus didn't pay the price on the cross to leave us in the middle of sin. When God sent Jesus, it was not to condemn us. It wasn't just to forgive us. It wasn't just to heal us or deliver us. Jesus came to create a way so that we could be brought back into a relationship with the Father. See, Jesus was not sent just to get me out of the middle of sin and then leave me on my own. No, Jesus provided a way so that now I could be found right in the middle of Him. Oh, I don't know if you're getting a hold of this today. I said, wherever I am, I will. It's who I am. And if I'm in sin, then my identity is sinner. But if now I'm in Him, it's not about me, myself, and I. It's about Him, what He wants, what He needs, what He feels, what He desires, what He deserves. It's not about me. I get lost in Him. But we get to choose where we stand. And on a regular basis, we get free. We repent. God does a breakthrough in our life. He sets us free from the chains. But we don't know how to live here. And we stop obeying the very voice that once got us out of sin. Listen. John chapter 3, verses 17. We quote it all the time, right? Watch this. For God did not... Read it with me. For God did not send His Son... to condemn us, but through what? Through what? Oh, you guys are going to preach this message better than I will. Him. Wait, there's a scripture that says, we're going to stand before God someday and he's going to say, depart from me, wretched worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? It wasn't because some people will say, well, wasn't I a deacon? Wasn't I an usher? Wasn't I a pastor? Didn't I not cast demons out? Wasn't I district youth director? Wasn't I the national evangelist? Didn't I feed the sick or feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Why? Because if we choose never to get free from my identity is known as a... And so he's not rejecting the person. He's not saying, I don't know you, Jamie. He's saying, I know you, Jamie. I knew the hair that wasn't on your head. He's saying, I don't know you because you've clothed yourself in sin, and I know no sin. But what did it say when Moses said, God, show me your glory? God said, I can't show you my glory. He says, but what I will do is I'll hide you in the rock. Who in the world do we think is the rock? He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock because the glory of the Lord, our flesh cannot handle it. It will destroy, that the glory of the Lord will destroy our flesh. But we were hidden in him. So when he says, listen, depart from me, wretched worker of iniquity, I never knew you, he's rejecting sin. But when he says, listen, well done, good and faithful servant, what he's doing is he's saying, I recognize him. He's not patting us on the back. He's not saying, you are so faithful, Jamie. You are so awesome, Jamie. You are so kind. No, what he sees is he sees his son. He sees the man that paid the price so that I could receive the reward. He sees him. My deeds, my faithfulness is not going to get me into heaven. That's why the Bible says no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the door. Get inside of me and I'll take you places that you can never go on your own. Church, when I am in him, I find myself in salvation. I'm in healing. I'm in deliverance. But I'm also in the middle of faith. And I'm in the middle of life. When I'm in the middle of him, it's no longer about me, myself, and I. It's about him and what he wants, what he desires, what he deserves. And when I'm in the middle of him, I also have keys that now open up blessings in my life. And I have access to things I don't deserve. What are you talking about? Have you ever seen those cars? Maybe you have one. I rent cars all the time. But there's these certain cars that they give you this little like cube and it doesn't really have a key. All you do is you get in the car and you push a button. Anybody ever seen those keys? Cars? They're kind of cool. Well, I was playing a trick with my son one day and I had those keys in my pocket and I said, hey, Dathan, just touch the door. He touches the door, it opens. He's like, you pushed the button, didn't you? I grabbed the keys out of my pocket and put them on top of the car. I said, touch the key again, or touch the door again. He touches it, it locks. And he's like, Mom pushed the keys. No, I said, son, let me teach you a really cool illustration. These are keys of his presence. He says, whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. Whatever you open on, what are you talking about? It's not I even have to have the keys in my possession. I just have to be around. I just have to be near the one who has the keys. And I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Not because of Jamie, but because of him. And it's, see, whatever I touch on this earth, I can see some things locked up. I can see some things opened up. Why? Because if I'm with him, I have some keys that I don't deserve, but they open up blessings. They open up breakthroughs. They open up all these things and it opens up every chain. It opens up every cage because when his keys, there's not a key, there's not a lock that God doesn't have the key to open. But see, then there's these other keys. See, when we get saved, we're like, okay, I don't want those keys to addiction no more. I'm done with them. No, get your keys back. Well, why would I want keys of sin in my life? No, they're not keys of sin. Because you have keys for where you live and where you dwell. But you also get keys for where you overcome. Right? That's why Jesus says, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I overcame them. Here you go. So why do you need your keys that once got you into trouble? Because the very same keys that opened up doors of sin in your life can now open up doors to help other people get out of sin. What are you talking about? It's the same key. The devil's never changed the lock. It's not personally identification. It is the same key. The same key of drugs that God got you out of is the same key that God's going to use your testimony to say, I was once trapped, but God got me out. The same key that God used to get you out of cancer and to heal your body from depression is the same key that God wants to use your testimony and your life to get somebody else out of it. Young people, adults, listen to what I'm saying. Your testimony is not just for you, but it is a key to everyone else's freedom as well. Settle down, Jamie. See, we have keys for places where we live. Keys for places where we dwell, and keys for things that we've overcome. What gets us out of sin and into Him is being obedient to what He says. And if we will continue to listen and obey the very one who got us out of captivity, He will continue to keep us from going back into captivity. See, obeying God's plan is not as hard as we make it out to be. But how are we to be obedient when we are distracted by other things, discouraged by past experiences, and drained from the journey? See, these 10 spies that said, we can't take this land, were too distracted by the walls, the weapons, and the warriors. God never said, go see if the promises are worth getting. Man said that. Go see what the land's like, guys. Bring back some reports. And guess what the man did? Brought back some reports. The guys are big and strong. The walls are thick and hard. And we can't do this. But listen. They saw the rewards. They saw the fruit. But the oppositions and the obstacles became their focus. What God was asking them to do was impossible for them. They saw the size of what they had to overcome and compared it to the size of their own abilities, and fear and insecurity overwhelmed them. Remember, for every achievement that there is a price, but fear and insecurity will always try to stop you. Fear will stop you from doing anything. If you're afraid of heights, you'll never climb a ladder. If you're afraid of bugs, you'll never go camping. If you're afraid to get sick, you'll never have interaction with anybody. Fear will always try to stop you, but insecurity will try to stop you from doing something great. For every goal, there's an opposition. For every victory, there's an opponent. I don't know if you've ever played King of the Mountain by yourself. I've met some pretty clumsy people that can knock themselves off. But let me explain something. There's always an opponent that's trying to drag you back down. See, you have to have something to conquer in order to become a conqueror. For every finish line, there will always be an obstacle. But I've found out that in for living for God, there must be a balance between obedience and belief. Believing, no longer believing in your own abilities, but embracing God's abilities and partnering them two together. Believing God is who He said He is, and He can do what He said He can do, creates a trust. And trust is needed to be obedient, because we will never be obedient to what we don't trust. Let me teach you what was the trap. They trusted the Egyptians. They trusted their torture. They trusted their abuse more than they trusted God. Why? Because they did not know Him. See, trust is needed to be obedient, because we will never be obedient to what we don't trust. But obedience is birthed out of submission. Therefore, what we listen to, we learn from. What we submit to, we will naturally obey. Let me tell you, let me just give you a little inscription of a book, and then I'm going to give you 3 points, and we're going to close this down and jump into these altars. Watch this, and if you'll just give me 6 minutes. I love what Mike Shreve writes in his book. It exposes the problem with the Israelites' thinking. Have you ever considered why the Israelites made a calf to worship? They made a golden calf, and they named it God. They named it the Lord thy God. Have you ever wondered why they made a calf to worship? Why not some other animal that is more impressive in its appearance?
The answer reveals and exposes a flaw in their understanding of who they thought God was. The cow was the main domestic animal that served and worked for man. So the subtle message was that they wanted a deity that served them, not a deity that they had to serve. That's why God made them crush it and drink it. He's like, I'm not here to serve you. And our problem in our thinking is we think that something out there is going to serve us. Here is what needs to happen in our life. Destroy the image and the thought that God was here to serve you. And when he stops doing so, doing what you want, you're going to go find something else that will. There is nothing in this world that will serve you. You will end up serving it. Drugs, relationships, money, careers, religion, anger, hatred, depression, and unforgiveness. That is why Joshua is found quoting and requiring everybody to make a decision on where they stood. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. That throw away your gods from your ancestors that your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord, him only. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors in the past that they served in the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in the present, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Notice those words. We will serve him. We will not expect him to serve us. He don't ever have to do another thing for us. Can I tell you, I can pray and I can believe, but if God never answers another one of my prayers, he's already done enough for me. I'm not going back to Egypt. I'm not going back to captivity. I'm not going back to drugs. I'm not going back to depression. Why? Because he set me free. And even if I die in the wilderness and never receive all the promises, he's done enough. Somebody say amen. You can go ahead and put those down. I'm sorry, I forgot you guys were there. Preaching got so good. Thank you. I apologize. I have to split my offering with you now. They're like, okay, we're done. Write these three things down and I'm done. You got them in your notes. But think about this before the first thought. Obedience to the Lord must be our obsession, not our option. The first one is this. Obedience will open God's purpose for your life. Obedience will open God's purpose for your life. The greatest discovery that I've ever made concerning on how to know the will of God involves the following: fully surrendering my life to his lordship, living a life of obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit, and maintaining my first love for the Lord. See, Satan is the enemy of our soul, and his mission is to keep us from becoming who God created us to be and keeping us from doing what God created us to do. But although he wields great power, Satan can never defeat us if we completely are yielded and obedient to Christ. The second thought is this. Not only does obedience open up God's purpose for our life, obedience will open God's provision for our life. How can we expect God to take care of our needs if we won't even give God our 10%? Right? This is one of the biggest arguments I have with Christians. If 100% of us is God's, why do we argue and complain about giving 10% back? Isn't it his? Because he can take our health and we can never work again. It's his. So watch this. Obedience will open God's provision for our life. The spies brought back proof. They brought back fruit of the promises that God had made to the children of Israel about the promised land. But 10 of the 12 spies lost sight of the promise of provision because of the size of the opposition. They took God out of the equation, which left them unable to overcome those things that were bigger than them. This is not just about stepping out of an old lifestyle, but this was about stepping into a new one. See, God planned the escape. He picked the leader. He parted the obstacles. He provided for the people. He prepared the place. He proved his promise, and the people panicked. They said, let's go back. Think about this the next time that you feel like God cannot provide for your needs. Remember, there's 2.5 million people that were taken out of captivity, and they had nothing to eat. They had nothing to drink, and they were in the wilderness. And when we think that God won't provide for us, watch this. This is what God provided just in the process. There were 2.5 million Israelites that left Egypt and wandered in the desert. If each person got between 2 pounds of food and 4 pints of water a day, that would require 2,250 tons of food, or 4.5 million pounds of food and 1.25 million gallons of water a day. But they weren't in the wilderness for just one day. They were in the wilderness for 14,609 days, which is 40 years. And guess what? God provided for every day. And if you add that all up, God provided this. He provided 33 million tons of food, or 66 billion pounds of food and 18 billion gallons of water just in the wilderness. The spies' problem was that they kept seeing how small they were instead of seeing how big God was. They said it and they quoted it themselves. They said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and certainly we felt the same to them. Certainly they saw us the same way." But let me close this down. Did they have a conversation with the giants? Did they ever say, "Hey, listen, what do you think of us? Are we small and puny and weak?" No. They assumed. My grandpa always taught me a rule: never assume, because if you assume, it makes something out of you and it makes something out of me. They assumed they looked like grasshoppers. But watch this. How were 12 men, unarmed, allowed to walk in a land filled with giants and survive? It was because the Egyptians were the number one military ranked army in the world, and the reputation of their overthrow spread near and far. And these giants, although they were big, they were not as tough as the Egyptians, and God overthrew them. So what was to make them think they could handle these people? Imagine in their mindsets, these giants, I guarantee, saw these 12 spies, but in their minds they were probably thinking, "Leave them alone, because their God must see us as awfully small. If it took 2.5 million to take the Egyptians, but he only sent 12 of them to conquer us." You know why? Because the enemy sees the God above you, not you. He sees him. What is God wanting to do in this land? What is God wanting to do in your world? What is God wanting to do in your family? It says that there was big fruit. Worship team, come on up. They saw big fruit. Let me ask you a question. What makes what? Does big fruit make big people, or big people make big fruit? Big fruit makes big people. The problem was is they couldn't see themselves growing into who God created them to be. The last point, and I'm done right here. Not only does obedience, it's a key that unlocks God's purpose for our life. Not only does obedience unlock God's provision for our life, but obedience will open God's power through our life. Simply obeying God will allow his power to flow through us. And without it, fear will control your destiny. Fear will control your destiny. Let me ask you a question. Why do we keep on trying to accomplish God's plan for our life without God's power? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not to speak in tongues. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to receive power in order to accomplish God's plans for our lives. So here's my thought. The greatest tragedy this year would be for you to stand at the edge of your destiny, but be too afraid to step into all that God has planned for you. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 36 says this: patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised for you. One translation says it this way: endurance, perseverance. Continue with what he started. All over this place, I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. Because somebody in this room has been feeling like going back. Somebody in this room is saying, "Listen, I don't think I can do this. I'm too weak. I'm too small. I'm too stubborn. I'm too ignorant. I'm too sick. I'm too bound. I'm too weak. I got to go back to where God first found me. I got to go back to captivity. I got to go back and get trapped." Let me explain. Don't get lost in the process. Don't go back.
Don't go back. God will help you to get from where you were into where he has for you. So here's my question. Where are you? Where are you? Are you still bound in sin? Are you still struggling with trying to get free from sin? Or have you found your way? Have you found your way in him?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.